purification after childbirth. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Or Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. The process of purification is given in verse 1 to 5. The male child from verse 1 to 4. The maid child from verse 5. And the mother's atonement from verses 6 to 8. Offer a lamb of first year and a pigeon or turtle dove for burnt offering and sin offering. For what is the reason? For cleansing. Or two pigeons, one for burnt offering and the other for sin offering. We were speaking about hallowed food. What kind of food the people of Israel were permitted to eat? What are those which are unclean that they could not eat? Now the Lord turns to another command, another aspect of the believer's life. Here it speaks about childbirth and how the Lord stipulated that the mother who bore the child needs a period of purification and cleansing. We see this also in our culture. The mother that has bore a child has to be in confinement. Right? Confinement, we said 1 month. 1 month confinement. Well, here, as we think about the reason why there is a need to do so, we can offer some suggestions from what we can understand from the text, which describes the woman as being unclean after her childbirth, and she therefore has to be separated from others during this time of her uncleanness and till she is purified. So there is a period by which you find that she would be in a sense ceremonially unclean until she was ceremonially made clean. Okay. Now, what is the reason for this law? Well, H.T. Spence, he offered some suggestion to us. He says, men must become accountable, he says, also to this matter of birth pollution. He says, in the matter of birth pollution, Old Testament sets forth the accountability of the mother in the matter of the birth of the child born blind and lame, with his responsibility to gain cleansing through Christ. You see, he was explaining about life, physical life. And we know that the man of God has not just the physical life, but has spiritual life. Right? We are born again to a new life. And this regeneration gives to us, as it were, a new beginning to have a life in connection with God. And here it is highlighted, right, that when we are born again, we are able to see spiritually the things of God and understand the matters pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we also are able to walk, in a sense, according to the will of God, in the Spirit, according to the Spirit of God, in its leading for the believer, how the believer is to live their life. And it's interesting that in Jesus' lifetime, H.T. Spence observed, he said that there were two miracles that Jesus did. One, there were two miracles recorded in the Bible. whereby there was one in which was recorded the blind man who was the man who was born blind, who was given sight again. Right? This is given in John chapter 9, description here. Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while this day the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When he thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made the clay of the spitter, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." He went therefore and washed and came seeing. And John 9 verse 32 says, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" Right? It's the first time, right, that a blind man's eyes could be opened again. Right? Jesus is the maker, therefore he is the great physician. He was able to cause the man to be well again. And then there is the other example of during the after Pentecost, when Peter and John went to the temple in the hour of prayer at 3 p.m., the ninth hour. And when he came there, they saw a lame man. The man was born lame, right? And he was carried there daily to this gate beautiful, and he would ask alms of those who would come to the temple. And when Peter and John saw them, he looked at them and was asking if they could provide him with some silver coins. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, verse 8 and 9 says, "Stood and walked and entered in that with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." As we think about men entering into the world, right, that's childbirth, right? A male child, a boy or a baby boy or baby girl coming into the world. What do we understand by this child that comes? H.T. Spencer says, "Men must become accountable also to this matter of birth pollution." He says that the new birth in the crisis experience immediately gives sight to the sinner. He can now see, and the subsequent benefit is that he who was lame is now able to walk. And why is it that there was a need to for this law of purification? Well, as we look at the fall of man and the curse that God placed upon his creation after man fell, was that the sin nature of man was carried forth, right, from generation to generation. And so not only is this sin nature that was carried in the child that is just born, also the guilt of sin, that a man must come to God in order to make atonement for his sin. And we know that man, for him to be accountable to God, must come to Jesus Christ for the offering of sin. And Here we are speaking about the setting up of the Levitical priesthood, the system, right, by which Israel will have to follow to understand the process by which God make purification for sins. Right. And the child that was born is described here as a child that is, well, you said, born in sin, right, and needing the provision of God's grace to save him. Right. And so our Lord Jesus says, if I had not come, John 15:22, and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. When a provision was offered, the provision must be taken. And here, right, it is described for us the provision that God makes for sin. Right? And you'll find that the woman goes through, after childbirth, two processes. He brings forth, as it were, a sinner. Right? But at the same time, that person that is brought forth, the child that is brought forth, you will notice, will have to go through what we said, a process that is called the circumcision. Right? The flesh, right, has to be purified, as it were. And what is the purpose of that purification? You will notice that that is the male organ by which procreation comes, right? And also the pollution comes, right? Because the sin nature is passed on. So the process of circumcision was the process to describe how one was made clean. Right? So in Israel, in the Old Testament times, ceremonially, the man-child has to be circumcised. Right? This was God's way of, as it were, identification, right, that they belong to Him. At the same time, you may say that it is also a form of purification, as what we have been, as what is described here, right, in our text. So, as you look at it, of course, for us in the New Testament times, right, we do not bring the child for circumcision, right? But rather, when the child is born, we bring the child for baptism. Right? And the infant child is brought before God and before the people of God to be consecrated. Right? To believe that, you know, the process by which a person can be purified, right, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The process by which God has stipulated, whereby sin, the sin problem can be dealt with. So as you think about this purification that is taking place here, that the woman has to do so, you find that, well, the reason in the Old Testament can be traced, right, to human sin. Right, and the curse that comes after. But with the curse, right, the Lord also says that a woman shall travail in childbirth. Right, travail in childbirth, right? But when a woman would bring forth a child, there is lots of travail and pain, right, in bringing forth a child. This was a part of after the curse. So, what is the reason, and you know, what does the New Testament offer to explain this? 1 Timothy 2 verses 14 to 15 speaks about this. It says here, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be safe in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So, Spence, he explains, and I think he's right when he makes this thought here. He says the simple explanation seems to come from a literal rendering of the childbearing. God had already given the glorious promise concerning the fact of salvation through the seed of Eve, the Messiah. But although the seed would be the means of salvation, the curse upon Eve would mean travail and death for her. Right? In childbirth, she would experience pain. But a special promise, however, was given to Eve by the Lord, that her physical life would be safe during the time of her childbirth if she would continue in faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety. Of course, he says, this would presuppose that Eve got back to the Lord and was gloriously saved. Isn't it true? Right? After Adam and Eve fell, the curse was pronounced. God also provided a solution in Genesis 3:15, right? God provided the coat of skin for Adam and Eve by which they may receive the righteousness of God. Right? The coat of skin, right? The animal that was slain was a prefiguring of Christ, what he will do. And so back to the promise of Eve, we can see a certain pollution that overshadowed her in the birth of her children, in spite of the fact that through her seed would come the Savior. We must see in this not a contradiction, but rather a compliment. Spence says, the seed would ultimately be the Savior. The woman would immediately be polluted. This was salvation and pollution in the same birth. And so, as you think about this, as you also think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should note very carefully that the Virgin Mary, he says, assuredly obeyed this very passage in Luke chapter 2 verses 22 to 24, which we have placed there for you. Luke 22, Luke chapter 2, 22 to 24. Let's see where. Page 6 of your notes. "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So that was what Mary did after her time of purification. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ has no sin. Right? When she gave birth, she has to fulfill all righteousness. She did her time of purification. And here, the process of purification differs, right, in time period for the male child and the maid child. Right. For the boy, it is the mother will be unclean for 7 days, and then the period of purification is given in verse 4 to be 33 days. Right, 33 days. Verse 4 says, "And she shall then continue in the blood of a purifying 33 days, and she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled." What about for the daughter? Well, the daughter is described here in verse 5. Right, verse 5 says, "But if she bear a meat child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks." So instead of 7 days for the male child, if it's a female child, a meat child, then it is 2 weeks. Okay, 2 weeks as a separation. And a further period of 66 days. Verse 5, I read to you. "But if she bear a meat child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So it will be 80 days. Okay, 80 days. Right, 80 days. But for the male child, it is 40 days. Okay, 40 days. 7 days followed by 33 days. But the child on the 8th day, if it's a male child, then the child would have to be circumcised. Right. So this was the law that was given concerning the purification that the woman would have to go through. Right. So Matthew Henry, he was asking this question. I think he asked well. He says, "Why the time of both those was double for a female to what it was for a male?" He says, "I can assign no reason but the will of the lawmaker. In Christ Jesus, no difference is made between male and female." So why? Why is it that for the female it is 66 days? Right? 2 weeks, then 66 days. There is no reason that is given. He cited two texts in the New Testament to say that God makes no difference between the woman and the man and the woman. Right? They are equal in the sight of God. Right? There's no difference. But this ceremonial uncleanness, he says, Matthew Henry says, which the law laid woman in childbearing under was to signify the pollution of sin which we are all conceived and born in. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother bore me." And so here is described for our consideration, right, the reason, right, the reason that it was for the process of purification. Matthew Henry says, "For if the root be impure, so is the branch. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean?" This is the word of Job. "If sin had not entered, nothing but purity and honor had attended all the productions of that great blessing, be fruitful and multiply. But now that the nature of man is degenerated, the propagation of that nature is laid under these marks of disgrace because of the sin and corruption that has propagated with it, and in remembrance of the curse upon the woman that was first in the transgression." So you see, because of sin, because of the curse, therefore God had to institute these laws of purification. Right? So that in sorrow she should bring forth children. And the exclusion of the woman for so many days from the sanctuary and all participation of the holy things signified that our original corruption, that sinning sin, which we brought into the world with us would have excluded us forever from the enjoyment of God and His favors if He had not graciously provided for our purifying. So why is it that God stipulated in the law that a woman has to be purified? Because if she doesn't, then she would be unclean in the sight of God. So God provided a way for us to draw near to Him, in other words. Okay, so the law of childbearing, the law of the woman having to be separated from the sanctuary, separated from the people of God for that period of time, was to enable her to, by this separation, be purified. So that period would enable to God provided as a way by which she can be clean again. So it's not that there's no way out, but God provided a way. Sin has to be dealt with, and sin was dealt with. This was God's way by which sin has to be dealt with. Okay, so you see, it's quite logical, right? It's quite logical why God had to give these laws for purification for the women, right? As we consider the case of the fall of man, the curse that took place, right? And who we are after the fall, and that we bring forth when a child is bring forth, he's conceived as it were a sinner. Right? And what is the way back for them? Well, when the child is circumcised, when the child is baptized, right, the idea behind it is this, that they have accepted the way of God for restoration. That is through the blood, the shed blood of the Lamb, right, pointing to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's why the child is circumcised, in order that he may be identified, right, with the people of God. That he's not, you know, separated from God, but he's identified through that circumcision in the Old Testament, and he's identified through the baptism. Right? So in that sense, he's clean in the sight of God. Right, he's brought under the grace of God, and he is to be raised under the grace of God. Right, parents, when they bring their child for infant baptism, what is it that they are to promise? Well, to promise to bring up the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That the child is identified to be a part of the covenant family of God, and that itself comes with all the promises of God's blessing and God's instruction as to how that child would be brought up, how that child would be trained in the way he should go, right, so that when he grows up, right, he would be a child that knows God, loves God, serves God. Okay. So as we think about it, chapter 12 is a short chapter, but there are two parts to it. The first part is the separation, the purification. The second part, from verses 6 to 8, you would find the atonement. The atonement. Verse 6 says here, and when the days of her purifying was fulfilled for a son or daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon and a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. So after that period of purification, she would be admitted again into the fellowship of the people of God through these offerings that she has to bring, right? The burnt offering, the sin offering. The burnt offering for consecration that we have learned before, the sin offering to make an atonement for her own sin, so that she would be purified, as it were, in the sight of God. And here it is said that it doesn't matter if economically that person cannot afford to bring a lamb. He can bring a young pigeon, two young pigeons, or two turtle doves. In other words, God made that provision for a man whereby he is able to come and draw near to God. So this was the process by which the woman has to go through, her purification and her atonement after childbirth. Amen.